Now, hold on. You haven't heard it yet. No. You heard it good all weekend. It's just... Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 7 of the book of Hebrews says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we talk about grace and our need for it, we cannot help but be thankful to you. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray that you continue to be patient with us, and that, Lord, you teach us and show us, and, Lord, cause us to rejoice today as we look at what the greatness of your Son and his effect on our lives. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen. Joshua chapter 5, verse 11, if you'll join me over there. What we see in that topic of scriptures, we see Jesus. Our problem was what? We're sinners. I mean, you look around, people do bad things, is what we do. We do bad things to each other. We do bad things to ourselves. We do bad things for the future. We've done bad things in the past. We, for some odd reason that is perfectly explainable through Scripture, do the wrong thing, though we know that it's detrimental to us. And that reason being, because we, by nature, desire to. And because of those wants and according to those deeds and because of who God is, we cannot go to heaven on our own for the wrong that we have done. Nobody likes being lied to. Nobody likes being abused. Nobody likes hurt. Nobody likes suffering. Nobody likes corruption. So therefore, if we know that these are hurtful, damaging things that we do, does it not make sense that God would have no part of them? Wouldn't you like a world where there's no lies? Oh my, tis the season to be lying here in the election year. You know what I noticed? We've gotten really bad at propaganda. Have you noticed that? Remember back when propaganda used to be almost deceptive? Nowadays you look at it and you're like, come on. Danielle and I passed a sign probably 4 or 5 times. It was the same lady on the billboards. I'm a Christian. I'm a 2-time Trump supporter. And I'm voting for Harris. What? What? It used to be good. I mean, come on, get me good. Tell me a lie about something he's done. Tell me about something he's actually done. Don't give me that. Kamala going out there, oh, listen, you don't have, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can't have an abortion. Voting for abortion rights doesn't mean you're not a good Christian. Make the propaganda good. Right? I heard word from my cousin. My cousin is terrified. Oh, if you put Trump in the office, he's going to round up all the LGBTQ people and kill them. And I said, well, you know, we didn't do that the first time around. And now, hold on, let's flip the coin. If we put Harris in there, she's going to round up all the Christians and kill them. We won't be allowed to be Christians anymore. We put Harris in there. Have we heard that? Propaganda used to be good. I didn't mean to get started on politics. You know, I don't like politics on a Sunday morning, but we have problems. We don't like being lied to. We don't like corruption. Nobody's happy with the state of our government right now. Everybody is mad. But when it comes down to us answering for our sins, well, God understands me. He knows my heart and I'm okay. We don't have that understanding of people. And we're not holy. We don't have that, well, you know what? You broke into my house. You tied me up. You beat me near to death. You scared my wife and kids. You stole everything I owned. But you know what? Ain't nobody perfect. Would that be anybody's song? It wouldn't be. But folks, we have a problem. We sin and we seek to. Joshua chapter 5 verse 11 speaks of another person. The theme of the conference up north was we see Jesus as the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation, much like what we see in the scriptures. He says, I am the way. I'm the way you're getting there. You're on a ship. You go up to the captain. How am I getting there? The captain's getting us there. I mean, I could do a kayak. I could do a rowboat. Thanks to Brother Dennis, I could probably do a little fishing boat, a little bit driving. I see those great big cruise liners. You don't want me behind the wheel of that thing. Right? I'll just start spinning that wheel left and right. It's just playing with it. Got no idea. I've seen those on videos where they back into stuff. They back up and they come in and they land perfectly at the dock and hundreds of people get off. I don't think I could do that with my car. So how are we going to get to the dock? The captain's going to get us there. How are we going to get turned around? The captain's going to turn us around. How am I going to be saved? The captain is going to save me. And there ain't no way to get salvation without him. Joshua was in a pickle. Joshua 5 verse 11 says this, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The moment they started taking stuff that they didn't necessarily grow, the manna dried up. There's no more food provided for them. They had to take what they had. What did they have to do? They had to scavenge for what they were getting. Folks, that is one of the problems of our sin nature. We have to scavenge for things. I have to sit there and I have to pluck my morality out of things that I have learned that I have liked. Right? Oh, I don't tell lies. Why? Because Mama used to smack my hand when I'd tell lies. I can't hit my brother. Why? Because Daddy used to beat my bottom for hitting my brother. And that's wrong. Well, you ought not do this and you ought not do that. Well, what makes you say you shouldn't do that or shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that? Well, my school teacher said you shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. We become kind of like a catch-all net, like a catch basin for all the morality of people around us. And if we don't like what they have to say, we let it float on by. But if we like it, we take it. It's like a buffet. All right, I agree that this is wrong. I agree that this is right. And aren't you so glad that we've got people paid out there in the public to tell us what's right and what's wrong based on how they're going to make money? Well, when used in moderation, here's the problem. You've got a product specifically designed that we don't want to keep it in moderation. You got a product where it's hard to tell where the line is. So what do? We pick and we choose. We pluck this, we pluck that, and we become just this contradictory buffet of ideas on what's right and what's wrong. And the problem is that it's not about what we think. It's not about who we can get to come and eat from the buffet. It's about the fact that one day we'll stand before God and answer for what He says is right and wrong. We'll answer to Him. Well, He'll know I tried my best. You're either in or you're out. There ain't no trying your best. We'll talk about that. He had a problem. And at this point, they're standing outside of Jericho. He's got men, women, children, livestock, every possession they have. And they're supposed to enter into the land. And Jericho stood in the way. This was the land that was to be theirs. And Jericho was there as a sign to them. This is going to be hard. And as we see, he's walking around now, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him. And we'll stop right there. He's walking around. He's looking at Jericho. How do I get in there? And folks, many people who look for God, that's how they do it. How do I get in there? Do I get in there by helping every hungry person I ever meet? Do I get in there by being the most perfect person and following my set of morals that I possibly can? Do I give X amount of money to the church? Do I have a certain kind of attendance? Do I work a certain amount? Do I say specific words? What do I do to get in there? And folks, that's what we do. We wander and we wonder. And some people dream. I often wonder, I put yourself in Joshua's position. I'm going to put it like this. Put yourself in Joshua's position. You are looking at these great walled cities. How do you get in? And you know you've got people with you who've never, these aren't hardened soldiers. These are just people that know we got to get past this area and we got to get past these people in order for us to get to where we need to go. How do we do it? And for us, we sit on the outside of heaven and doing the same. How do I do it? Because I know there are things I believe are wrong and I disobey even them. We're not talking about stuff I agree on is right or wrong. These things I know, in my heart, I think that this is wrong and I still end up doing it. It offends me when other people do it to me and I do it to other people. We can't even follow our own rules, so how do we get into heaven? That's what the Bible says about the law. What did it teach us? We can't control ourselves. No matter how good you are, the bad will always outdo you. So what is it that we need? Not our plan. We need God's plan. Going back to Hebrews chapter 2 there, what does it say? That Jesus would taste death for every man, that he would taste death. What is it? What was the rule? You sin, you die. And since you can't go into heaven, you go to the other place. And there's no coming back out of it. Whether you believe it or not, there is the other place. It sits open and it is hungry for people like you and me. And it doesn't matter how many of us go in there, there's always room for more. We broke God's commandment. And you know what he could have done? He could have looked over at us and said, "That's your problem. I told you death would enter in. You ignored me. And now it's in and you deal with it." Thankfully, we have a little thing called grace. And what Jesus did is he came, he died on that cross. He lived a perfect life and died. He broke the rules. He didn't qualify. He showed up to death with more righteousness and zero sin. Enough righteousness, enough blood to be bled out for all of our atonements. So that we must all be paid for. And we have that and we rejoice in that and we are glad in that. Look at what he says here. He looks over. He's looking at the problem. He sees the problem. The problem is overwhelming. And we can do that, folks. We can see the problem. We can be overwhelmed. How do I stop what I'm doing? Modern day, what do? We don't even ask that question anymore. We say, how can I make sure it's somebody else's fault that I did this? Do me a favor. Go ahead. Raise your right hand for me. Just raise it. Pop it up. Don't be shy. I know we're Baptists. We don't like to move. This won't make you Pentecostal. Just pop it up. Why'd you do that? Because I told you to, right? And because I told you to, you raised your hand, right? No. You decided to raise your hand after I told you to, right? So whose fault was it that we accidentally made a movement in a Baptist church? Whose fault was it? Your fault. Because you could have done like what some people did and sat there with your arms down because you don't trust me. We used to do that with the kids. I'd have them do stuff and they couldn't tell if I was playing a game with them or not. So someone would sit there and stare at me. Hey kids, let's go do this. And they, no, he's up to something. You know, I'd always be like, all right, I'll do this. And they'd end up trapped in some way or some joke would take place. Something would happen. Oh, but no, you did that. You made a decision. And you did that. Many people, what they would say, they'd say, Brother Roland, it's your job. You made me raise my hand and broke the unwritten rule of a Baptist church as you sit there and play dead. You did that. No. You did that. We all grew up with bad examples around us. We did. For as much as we can be good examples to people, we can be bad examples to people. We cannot blame the bad examples in our lives for the decisions we're making. You open your mouth, you produce the sounds. Therefore, you're responsible for your words. You pull the strings, you're responsible for what your hands do. Now, I understand that there are some illnesses that create different things, but you know what I'm talking about. If you slap somebody, that's on you. If you take something that's not yours, that's on you. But modern day, no. It's my mom. It's my dad. Oh, no. It's these expectations. I have to do it this way. Anybody who tells you that you're not responsible for your own actions is trying to sell you something. Just want to let you know. Well, it's not your fault, it's society. No, you made that decision. Because you know what you can do? You can do the opposite of society. You have a choice. We are solely responsible for the things we do, and we hate to admit it, and we don't want to talk about it, but folks, our sin is just as difficult to get around as it is the walls of Jericho. Those people had no option. Those people had no ability to do anything in this war. There was nothing they could do. They were stuck. And we must see ourselves in the same way. There's nothing I can do to undo the things I did. Well, I can apologize. Listen, you hit somebody and you apologize, they're going to flinch the next time you move your hand. You say something vile or terrible about somebody, they may forgive you when you say you're sorry, but those words are still echoing in their heads. They might even believe that you were right about them, and now they're hurt a little bit. Even though they forgive you and they're not mad at you anymore, they might start believing those words and terrible things take place. You can't fix that. And those things matter to God. And they make us ineligible to enter into heaven. If we could have followed the letter of the law, done everything perfectly, then absolutely. If we could undo our sin nature, if we could live our whole lives never committing one sin, absolutely. But that's not the creatures we are. And I say that not to break your heart. I say that not to break your spirit, nor your will, nor to make you feel bad about yourself this morning. Some people do that. You preachers, you just get up there and you just wail on us so we feel really, really bad, and we think that listening to you is going to be the only way we feel good. No, you have to know where you are to get to where you're going. You have to check your pockets to know I've got nothing to break through this wall before you know to go to God for grace. That's the good thing. See, once I know my inability and I know that God provides the ability, then I'm gladder than I've ever been. Because I know He doesn't miss. I know He doesn't lose. And most oppressive of all, I know that He loves us. Enough to be kind and enough to be caring and enough to be compassionate and enough to be merciful to us. To us, heaven was as walled off could be. And we ourselves headed to hell. It is a terrible thing to consider. It is a sad thing to consider. So let's jump to point number two. As Joshua is looking around and he's poking around, just kind of looking, what is it? He looks over in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now listen, there are two schools of thought on who this is. Some believe that this was like an archangel over many angels. And some people believe that this was Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to give you some context clues. When anybody went to go worship an angel, what would the angel do? No, get up. Well, we're servants just like you. When they came as a form of a man, or they came as great, terrible things. And no doubt this soldier must have looked very impressive, very terrifying, very strong, very imposing. But he didn't say get up, did he? What did he say to do? Now, who do we know that likes you to take your shoes off before you stand on holy ground? I believe this is Jesus Christ. Now, it's just context clues putting it together. He's the captain. The captain has come in the hour of need. Chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. I want you to sit there, put yourself in Joshua's, well, I can't say shoes because he took them off, but put yourself in Joshua's situation. What did the verse 1 say? Everything is shut up. There's no getting in. And what does the angel of the Lord say? See, I've given you this. This is yours. You're Joshua. You're sitting there going, this thing is shut tight. How have you given it to me? And folks, that's how salvation is. Lord, how could you have given this to me? Look at me. And you know what? After the Lord saves you, after you repent of your sins, after you believe Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins, and you made that conversation with God, don't you just feel better, and don't you ever just act better, and don't you just ever act perfect for the rest of your life, and you feel better, and you never have another negative thought? Isn't that the truth? It's not. Well, Lord, what do you mean? Because I still kind of feel stuck. No, I've given this to you. I've given this victory to you already. Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And we're familiar with this, 7 priests and the blowing of the trumpets. And seventh day you walk around 7 times and the walls will fall down. And doesn't that just sound incredible? You ask me how to take a wall out. Walking around it is not the answer unless you're making some kind of joke about obese people. It doesn't make any sense. What do you mean walk around the walls and they'll fall down? I'm going to knock them down. Just walk around it. Now, what do you mean that the answer here, Lord, to my sin problem, what do you mean the answer to who I am is that you would live a perfect life and die for me for my forgiveness? That sounds just as absurd as the wall thing. What do you mean you would do that for me? You don't have to. You created perfection. We were as people perfect. We were in an environment that was perfect. And we ruined it rejecting you, wanting to be like you or better. From there, we picked up stone God after stone God so we could worship in ways that pleased us. You at any time could have just sent a meteor. You could have burned a ball into dust. But instead, you're choosing to put on flesh, to die in righteousness, to pay for our sin. Why? Why would you care if the walls fell down? Why would you care if I got into heaven? I don't deserve it. Why would you care? But he does. All right, Lord, fine, I get it. You're merciful. You're wonderful. You can't stand to see us like this. You want to do something good to bring the relationship back together, and you're the only one can do it. I get it. So what do I have to do? Do I have to cut my arms open every day? Do I have to give buckets of money to the church? Do I have to light 1,000 candles? Do I have to learn how to do great works and travel to far reaches of the world, gathering riches and dispersing them in the gospel to everybody? What do I got to do to be saved? You got to turn from your sin and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Wait, what? What? I don't think you understand how big my problem is, Lord. My problem is big, so therefore the work should be big. It's leaf season in our house. My favorite time of year. We got a new toy this year, though, so I'm not so daunted by it. But I have a big leaf problem. And big leaf problem requires big tools. I can't handle it with a push lawnmower, so I got a tractor, right? I got tired of putting out hundreds of bags to the side of the road, which I think I got up to 80 something bags I put to the side of the road last year. So I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get a chipper. And I found a way to just grind them down to the lowest little bit that they can be so I can use less bags. I put a lot of work into my very big leaf problem. Why? Because I love my trees. So put a lot of work into a big problem, right? My sin debt is a big problem. So I should have to do a lot of work. That's when you realize you can't earn salvation. God's not trading with you. You understand that? Hey, if you do this, I'll give you some grace. No, here's some grace. No, Lord, what do I got to do? You know that sin you're doing? Yeah, it's got me in trouble. I know who I am. It's ruining my life. It's maybe even ruining the lives of other people. I understand my sin is a problem, and I know that because I'm a sinner, I'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. I'll go to hell for it. I understand that it's a big problem. So you understand it's a big problem. You repent of it. Say you're sorry. Don't do it no more. Turn from it. Okay? That sounds about right. What else? Believe that Jesus died on the cross to take that debt. Okay, that's good. All right, so we're getting the starters down. Now let's move on to the main course. What do I got to do? That's it. I did it all. That'd be the same as you going up onto the ship going, Captain, what do you want me to do? Could you imagine being on an airplane, tapping on that door? Hey, Cap, it's been about 3 hours. I figured what I would do is I'd land us from here. Thank you for getting us this far. You see me doing that, you sit me down before they duct tape me down. Now, why is that so ridiculous? Because you know I can't fly. That's the same as, okay, Lord, what can I do to earn my salvation? He says it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Man, if doing good deeds could get you to heaven, we'd boast about it. And we also have to understand that God's not sitting there going, well, it can't be of works, so I got to do it another way because I don't want him bragging. No, even if you could, you can't. Even if you could do a great amount of good works, you can't get to heaven because it's not going to outweigh the bad. You understand that? Sin is sin. Hurting people is hurting people. Hurting God is hurting God. You can't undo it by doing good things. Does that make sense? A lot of people, they try to do that. They go home, they get drunk, they beat their wife and kids. They go out, they try to be the best mayor they could possibly be. And because they brought balance to the budget and because they brought the school systems up to where they were right and everybody's happy with it and they brought in new businesses and they did all this grand work, does that change the fact that they're still an alcoholic who beats their family? It does not. We would have that person out of office in a second. Even in our way of doing things, we know that doing good does not outweigh bad. They are two different animals and one can't wash the other. We need that grace. So just as sure as it is nonsensical, you're just going to walk around the walls. But is that going to destabilize the walls because there's a lot of us? Absolutely not. Well, are we going to find, or like, are we looking for some kind of break or weakness in the wall? Nope. Just keep looking ahead and doing the thing. All right. Are we all going to have trumpets? So we've got millions of trumpets and the vibration is going to reverberate and the this and the that and geometry and science and physics and boom. No. I'm going to knock them down. God knocked our barriers down to heaven. Opened the way, made it possible for us. Well, I kind of feel if I don't do the work, I don't deserve it. You're right, we don't deserve grace. That's why it's called grace. Well, without somebody giving me permission to have it, it doesn't make any sense. No, God owns it. He made it possible for you to have it. You have his permission. You're good. Well, Pastor, do you think that maybe somebody of your opinion can sit there and decide if somebody's salvation is good or bad or right or wrong? No, I don't have that authority at all. You know what? I imagine there's people in my life I was sure was saved aren't. And there are people in my life that you could be sure would never be saved, probably could be. We don't know. Why? Because that's how God is. That's how God works His grace. Anybody can have it. Anybody can have it. And you could sit there and walk around those walls thinking that hammer you've got with you of good deeds and having people have a high opinion of you and whatever it is you think you're doing that's going to get you in. You can carry that hammer all you want. You're not getting in to those walls. What you need is for God to remove the barrier, to bridge that gap between us and God that was caused by our rejection of Him. This angel of the Lord, he appeared out of nowhere. At his time. He didn't show up as they were crossing. He didn't show up here or there. He showed up right at the time. He says, all right, this is what you're going to do. And that's what the Lord did for each and every one of us. We might have attended churches. We might have had people knock on our door. We might have read the Bible. We might have been in anywhere we around religious people. And it meant nothing to us. Until one day he shows up and it meant something to us. Why? Because he makes it mean something to us. He shows up. When the Lord showed up, what does he have in his hand? He says he's got a sword in his hand. A sword in his hand. Why? Because he's ready to do business. This is who I am. I'm here to fight something. I'm here to remove a barrier. It's one thing to have a sword in a sheath. The Lord has his sword in his hand. He impressed conviction upon Joshua. You know, sometimes how I talk to people is determined by the way in which they approach me or my house. I haven't been there for when it's happened. I've always just missed them. But Danielle says we get the political people show up at the door. And I've seen people do that where they show up at your door. You know, either they're selling stuff or they're doing this or doing that. Man, somebody comes in and they're slowly working around my yard and they're doing this and they're doing that. I'm already on my defense is up. What are you doing? I don't care how you're dressed. I don't care what you look like. You could have a $1 billion suit. As a matter of fact, you show up in a $1 billion suit and you're looking around trying to. I might even be more suspicious. What do you really want? Because the nicer they're dressed, the bigger problem they can be for you. Just, I'm suspicious. But you show up. The way the Lord showed up. And you take that seriously. He had a sword in his hand. Why? I'm the captain. I'm the captain of this army. We're going to take care of this. And this is how we're going to do it. We cannot find our own ways. We must listen to the captain. We cannot create our own paths to heaven. Man, you hear those pundits, those people we pay to speak in the middle of the afternoon. Oh, there's many ways to get to heaven. Not according to the God that built it. Well, there's many ideas and therefore we've got to give validation to all of them. No, I don't validate ways to heaven. That's not my job. Well, I think that if you do this under the light of the moon and you got a crystal and you give X amount of dollars to Reverend so-and-so while they're on the television and you catch it just right, you're an easy get into heaven. Now, because you're a good person, you're going to validate my opinion, right? No. Because I'm not sitting here saying which one's right or which one's wrong. You know who gets to do that? The captain does. Again, you're sitting there, hey, captain. I know that you've got the battle plan laid out to where we're going to go this way. But honestly, I was kind of looking at it. If we went this way, there's a nice apple orchard. We'd have a nice breakfast before we go in. What do you say? Captain's sitting there going, we're at war, not at a picnic. We're going this way. There's me on the airplane door again. Hey, Captain, I've never seen the Grand Canyon before. It's about a half hour out of our way. Could I just grab a hold of this real quick? And Air Marshal, we got another one. Get the duct tape. I'm on the ship. Hey, Captain, I've never spun the big wheel before. I'd like to play Wheel of Fortune on the deck if I can. sir, we're going to need you to go to the infirmary now. That's what would happen, right? We show up to God's heaven talking about how to get there, and we want our own way. You're not special. You don't get your own way. Heaven ain't Burger King. You got to have it His way. He knows where the door is. He put it there. He knows all the other ways don't work. Because I firmly believe that if there was any other way than for Him to die on a cross, He'd have done it. Because my God's efficient. My God's a God of decent and in order. And what happened there was a mess. We let a thief go free to hang Him on the cross. That's a mess. Could you imagine that if that was our legal system? If before we go to, we got people on death row, and we're like, hey, listen, here's this guy we politically don't like, we religiously don't like, we don't like what this guy's got to say. This one's a hardened criminal. Which one do you want? You'd move out of the country if we started doing that. Here we got Charles Manson over here. We got the cattiest of cat burglars right here. And over here we've got some person who's got stuff to say we're offended by. And we let the burglar, we let the murderer go so we could kill the guy we don't like what he's got to say. We'd get out of here. I would, because I have a tendency to say stuff people don't like. Get out of here, man. Too dangerous. We're letting criminals walk free. Everything that took place on that day was a mess. From the way they violated their own laws in court, the way they were holding things in the middle of the night, the way that it wasn't just a matter of we showed up with our witnesses. They sent people out there and paid them to be witnesses. To say things that were untrue for a sandwich or a coin. Well, come on, come on. Would you be willing to say that he blasphemed God? Would you be willing to say that he said he was going to tear down the temple? Come on in, come on in, come on in. You don't do that in court. It was a mess. If there was any other way, God would have done it. He's a God of decency and an order. And spilling blood is not decent, nor is it in order. But that's the only way. When does it become decent and in order? When it's the only way. Captain showed up. This is how we're going to do it. There's no other way. Anybody here, you got a trebuchet in your pocket? Anybody bring a missile? Hey, when we left Egypt, anybody bring a tank? No, no tanks. What do we bring? Well, we got gold. Well, what else we got? Well, we got some grain. Well, what else you got? Rugs. You're not getting into those walls. Look over at us. Well, what if I just think highly of God? No, the demons believe in God. They fear and tremble. But they're not going to be there. What if I just act in a very religious way? See, that's the problem. God sees the intents of the heart. He sees the heart. And He knows a facade when He sees a facade. So that's not going to work. What if I do my best? You do your best. See what happens. And when you're sitting there, bumper to bumper with somebody, you crashed into traffic, and you're cursing up a blue streak, those evil communications, you go ahead and you tell me how good of a job you're doing. When your family is hungry and starving, and you see something you could go grab real quick, and it would be fine, and nobody would know. You just go down to the Kroger, throw it in your pocket, no one will know. You're that desperate. And we think of Brother Dennis, how many people loading up those baskets are doing it just because they think they can get away with it and it gives them a thrill? And how many of them are doing it because their children are dropping pant sizes and they're starving? You wait to see. You tell me how good of a person you are when desperation, desire, temptation, impulse comes across you. We can't do it. There's one way. He is the captain of our salvation in a way that we can't find any other way. We can't do anything else to get there. And what happens as we continue to read in this passage of Scripture, verse 12, therefore the children of Israel, forgive me, I went too far ahead. Verse, I went over to chapter 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. And he said unto the people, pass on and come past the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. You know what Joshua did? He got crazy and he listened. That was something that came out this weekend. How many people hear the word of God and they're saved and they don't listen? And how many people aren't saved and they hear the word of the Lord and they don't listen? They don't listen. We stop our ears. No. I have tradition. No. I think I'm smarter than God. No, I believe in myself, and I don't believe in that. When I die, I go off into the void. And we don't listen. And some, they hear, but they go, wait a minute, I would have to give up X, Y, and Z in order to follow them. I would have to actually repent of my sins. I like my sins. My sins make me feel good, solid, and important, so I won't get rid of them. Your sins are draining you. They're making you inferior. That's the common thread I find in all the things that God tells us not to do, is that when we do them, they rob from us. It's almost as though God didn't draw an arbitrary line of what's good and what's evil just for funsies. It's almost like the way we dress really does matter. It's like our communication, the words we say, it's like it matters. It's like the way we take care of our homes and the responsibilities we take, it's like it matters. Because whether you're a Christian or not, sin will bite you. And we see it out there. Well, you believe that it's got to, you know, you believe in the traditional role of the family. That's very harmful. It's detrimental. Somebody want to run the statistics on how many single mothers there are out there? It's daunting. It's daunting. Well, we're strong enough to do it. You go ahead and you talk to a few of them. It's hard. It's hard. What about single fathers? Yeah, go ask them. It's hard. It's almost like there was a reason why God designed it that way. Sit there, I just don't feel like a good mom. Why don't you feel like a good mom? Because there's all these needs and all this stuff that's taking place, and I don't have anybody to help me, and I got my mom that'll come by, and I got my friends that'll come by, but honestly, in the middle of the night, I just feel alone because it's just this problem over and over again, and I'm working, it feels like I'm working two jobs over here, and it's just never catching up with the things. It's because you weren't supposed to do it alone. You're supposed to have two. Supposed to have two. Well, what about this? You know, some people think that this is sinful. Some people think that that's sinful. And it's all a matter of what you're putting in your body, right? Some people think this is good. Some people think this is bad. Oh, but it's just opinions, right? Until we find out, well, that kind of food is killing you. That those substances will kill you quicker. And they're just, in the end, it takes your life away. God says, don't do that to your body. You're doing that to your body. Well, you're just old-fashioned. No, it's killing you whether you believe or not. And I think we're all guilty of that a little bit, aren't we? I know I am. For me, it's the food stuff. For some people, it's other stuff. They put it into their body, it's straight killing them. What about the music? What about the entertainments? What about the stuff that we're, those preachers, they say, stay away from it, stay away from it, stay away from it. You look into their lives and you see they're not just talking. They're actually living those things out. We talked about that in Sunday school. They're living those things out. And then we have the audacity to hold back and say, well, look at these extravagant parties. That if you bought an album for some of these critters out there that are doing the terrible things they're doing, you help pay for the party. You ever consider that? You help pay for the party. And it's not a modern thing. You go back in time, and it's always been us paying for the party. I think what happened to Judy Garland was one of the most despicable things that have ever happened. I think some of the things that happened to Shirley Temple was despicable. There are actresses and actors all throughout the years that terrible things took place to them, and people who bought the stuff against the biblical reasoning for not attending to that nonsense. Does that mean we watched nothing? No, you just got to understand what you're paying for. That's all I'm saying. We got to know what we're paying for. If you're paying to have somebody cuss and say despicable things in your ears, don't be surprised when you find out they're doing disgusting things and you foot the bill. Because where do you think they get that money? Where do you think they get those drugs? We pay for it. Oh, another actor overdosed. Another starlet took too much. Another person over here, they drink themselves into the grave. Oh, what a terrible thing. We listened to them. And we had the audacity to say, oh no, it's not real. It's just a good beat. It's just motivational. Oh no. Whether you believe in God or not, the things He tells you not to do will get you anyway. And then when one day when you're gone and you finally realize that it ain't oblivion you're looking at, but a God you rejected, insulted, and mocked all your life is standing before you, you're going to gain a new opinion, but one that will come too late. Because it won't be, oops, well, you know now. No, you had a lifetime of knowing. You had a lifetime of hearing, a lifetime of opportunity, and you put your finger in God's eye and says, I'm not going to follow your rules. Whether you believe or not, there is the right chance that you wake up on the wrong side of God. And what we must do is, while we have time, we must follow the captain. It is better to receive forgiveness than to serve a master that is trying to kill you. It is better to follow a God who cares and is compassionate and is opening the door for you and is knocking the walls down for you than it is to serve a master that will hasten your trip to hell. We cannot beat our own sin. You would sooner chisel those walls out with a spoon than you will beat your sin. You'd sooner beat a bear with a hammer than you are to do anything against your sin. We need grace. We need what God has given to us. Going back again to Hebrews, that He would taste death for us. See, that's the thing. So many of the atheists, they get angry. They say, oh, well, how could God be called compassionate if He would allow that? He didn't allow that. We chose it. And we chose it again and again and again. And then when we're done and we no longer have a choice, that's when we want to sit there and say, well, where's my compassion? Somebody who rejects God every day. And then when they no longer have the opportunity to do anything with their sin, when their sin is gone, that's when they want to behave. That's when they want grace. Let us do it now. Let us appeal to that grace now. What happens? We know what happens here. The walls fall down. We must believe in God's way. We must trust in God's way. If we don't, we will find ourselves in no way at all. We need His grace. Why did He knock the walls down for the people of Israel? Out of grace for them. To keep His promise to them. Why does He offer us grace? Kind, compassionate love. That's why. And we got to do it by His plan. If they would have walked around one time less, that would have been disobedience, right? If they would have found some other way based on some other people's ideas, Joshua comes up and says, all right, man, I talked to the angel of the Lord, and he says, this is what we got to do. And some of the men got together and said, whoa. You see, I'm an architect by trade, and what I've learned is walking around walls does not knock them down. Could you imagine how fun that would have been if it was like a regular church? Whoa, we don't know if that's going to work it that way. Yeah, we know. We know. You talk to the doctor. The doctor says, all right, listen, we're going to do this round of medicine. This, and that. I go, that's wonderful. Church is praying for him too, and we're praying for you as well as you do the work. Well, that's wonderful. I really appreciate the sentiment, but what we need are these things. How many times have you done those things and it didn't work? Well, it does happen. And how many times have you done those things and they did work? Well, that does happen. I know. I know your medicine's there to fix it. I know. I know that we are bound by the laws of the flesh. I know. But God says I can do something different, so I'm going to do something different too. Anybody here, you take medication for something? You don't have to put your hand up. You take medication for something? You take that medication. But you know what you should also be doing? Praying that God takes it away first. That's what I do. Isn't that what you do? Well, really what you need here is medication. I know, and I'm going to take the medication. I know that's not how you knock a wall down. But God says He knocked a wall down, so that's what I'm going to do. I know that I'm not just going to ignore my health problems and they'll go away. But I know that either God's going to heal me or your medicine's going to do the trick. But God says, come to me with your problems and I'll answer. So I'm going to come to Him with my problems. I know by all the rules of architecture, having a good stroll around the walls won't knock them down. Unless they're made under government work. But beyond that, I know that it won't happen. But God says it's going to happen, so I'm going to do it His way. We must go by His plan. Well, shouldn't I have to do some grand show? Shouldn't I have to do this, do that in order to be saved? No. Repent of your sins. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. What about those that say you need baptism? You do need baptism. Baptism is a public statement. I believe that Jesus Christ came down on the cross for my sins. Why would you make that statement if that's not what took place? I got to tell that joke again. My favorite jokes. Somebody acts goofy. You know, either one of my kids or, you know, we're out at a conference or something. Somebody says something. I just like to look over at the people who are around and say, listen, we baptized him in the Flint water. It's just, got to forgive him. You don't know. There's nothing in that water, folks. You understand that, right? I could chant. I could sing. I could do all the things that I could come up with to make that water take your sin away, and it's still water. It is only by the forgiveness of God. Well, doesn't it say believe and be baptized? Yes, after you believe, you ought to be baptized. Sat there with somebody. Well, it says baptism saves you. No, it doesn't. It says this. Well, look at this. It says baptized, believed and was baptized. Believed and was baptized. Absolutely, but that is an order of operations. I believed and I had a sandwich. I believed and I walked out of the church. I believed and I was baptized. Look at all the times where it said that salvation is by belief and repentance alone. Absolutely, you need to be baptized. But folks, me holding you under the water ain't going to take the sin out of you any more than anything else. Ain't going to take the sin out of you. If we needed water to pull the sin out of you, Christ wouldn't have had to go to the cross. If a statement you could make publicly could save you, which is what that is, if a statement could save you, there'd be no need for the cross. That right there, when we get in there, we're talking about something that's already happened. I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and 3 days later He rose from the grave. Now listen, you can't hold your breath for 3 days, so we abbreviate that time period. It's figurative. You understand? Went down, buried, rose again. That's what we're saying. We need to believe it before we say it. It needs to be true for us. And in all of this, the problem was what? The problem was solved. It was solved. And now where do I stand? Forgiven. Does it make any sense that the walls fell down in my life? Absolutely not. There's nothing I bring to the table. Man, I wish I was one of those preachers that could stand up and say, aren't I holy, ain't I wonderful, ain't I good? I'm not. And it wasn't because I did terrible things before I was saved. I was just a nothing burger, you know what I mean? I brought nothing special to the table. I was a bit of a weird duck when I was a kid. I'm a bit of a weird goose now. Silly goose, that's the problem. Silly goose now. Ain't nothing to me. Does it make any sense? No. Outside of God doing it out of love and wonder, no reason for it. And folks, that is something that could be done for anybody here today. No gimmicks, no tricks, no special treatment, no abracadabra, no money, no candles, no acts of service. You don't have to crawl to Jerusalem on your knees. You just have to talk to God. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Know that that sin takes you to hell. Repent of that sin. Say you're sorry. Turn from it. And believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins. And those walls will fall down. Heaven will be open. A sweetness and a fullness of life you could have never dreamed of comes in and takes over. And for those of us here this morning who have already had that, we need to love God even the harder for having heard it again. We ought to sing His praises because of the gift that was given to us, that those walls were knocked down in our lives. We need to be glad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for salvation. We're grateful for the captain of our salvation, that is Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we would worship. That, Lord, we would listen. Lord, that we would obey. Father, I pray for those that are saved, that, Lord, You'd cause us to rejoice and be glad that one day when our troubles and trials are done here, we get to go someplace we don't deserve to be, get to live in a place we can't afford to buy, and be with a person whose presence we don't deserve to be in. Why? Because You love us. Lord, I just pray this for those that are here that don't know that. I pray that You'd impress upon them the Holy Spirit. Lord, help them to understand their need for salvation. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.